Consider the end of any temptation. This is Satan's end and sin's end, that is, the dishonor of God and the ruin of our souls. Consider what has been the issue of any former temptations that thou hast had. Have they not defiled thy conscience, disquieted thy peace, weakened thee in thy obedience, clouded the face of God? Though thou wast not prevailed on to the outward evil or utmost issue of thy temptation, yet hast thou not been foiled? Hath not thy soul been sullied and grievously perplexed with it? Yea, didst thou ever in thy life come fairly off, without sensible loss, from any temptation almost that thou hadst to deal with, and would you willingly be entangled again? If you are at liberty, take heed. Enter no more, if it be possible, lest a worse thing happen to you. These, I say, are some of those many considerations that might be insisted on to manifest the importance of the truth proposed and the fullness of our concernment in taking care that we enter not into temptation. Against what has been spoken, some objections that secretly insinuate themselves into the souls of men and have an efficacy to make them negligent and careless in the thing which is of such importance to them, a duty of such indispensable necessity to them who attend to walk with God in any peace or with any faithfulness, are to be considered and removed. And they are these that follow. Objection 1. Why should we so fear and labor to avoid temptation? James 1:2, we are commanded to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Now certainly I need not solicitously avoid the falling into that which, when I am falling into, I am to count it all joy. To which I answer, number 1, you will not hold by this rule in all things. Namely, that a man need not seek to avoid that which, when he cannot but fall into, it is his duty to rejoice therein. The same apostle bids the rich rejoice that they are made low, chapter 1:10. And without doubt to him who is acquainted with the goodness and wisdom and love of God in his dispensations, in every condition that is needful for him, it will be a matter of rejoicing to him. But yet, how few rich, godly men can you persuade not to take heed and use all lawful means that they be not made poor and low? And in most cases the truth is that were their sin not to do so. It is our business to make good our stations and to secure ourselves as we can. If God alter our condition, we are to rejoice in it. If the temptations here mentioned befall us, we may have cause to rejoice, but not if by a neglect of duty we fall into them. Number 2. Temptations are taken two ways. 1. Passively and merely materially, for such things as are, or in some cases may be, temptations. Or 2. Actively, for such as do entice to sin. James speaks of temptations in the first sense only, for having said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, verse 2, he adds, verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life. But now, whereas a man might say, if this be so, then temptations are good and from God. No, says James, take temptation in such a sense as that it is a thing enticing and leading to sin. So God tempts none, but every man is tempted of his own lust. Verses 13 and 14. To have such temptations, to be tempted to sin, that is not the blessed thing I intend. But the enduring of afflictions that God sends for the trial of our faith, that is a blessed thing. So that though I must count it all joy when through the will of God I fall into divers afflictions for my trial, which yet have the matter of temptation in them, yet I am to use all care and diligence that my lust have no occasions or advantages given to it to tempt me to sin. Objection 2. But was not our Savior Christ himself tempted? And is it evil to be brought into the same state and condition with him? Yea, it is not only said that he was tempted, but his being so is expressed as a thing advantageous and conducing to his mercifulness as our priest, Hebrews 2:17-18, and that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And he makes it a ground of a great promise to his disciples that they had abode with him in his temptations, Luke 22:28. Answer, it is true our Savior was tempted, but yet his temptations are reckoned among the evils that befell him in the days of his flesh, things that came on him through the malice of the world, and the prince thereof. He did not willfully cast himself into temptation, which he said was to tempt the Lord our God, Matthew 4:7, as indeed, willingly to enter into any temptation is highly to tempt God. Now our condition is so that, use the greatest diligence and watchfulness that we can, yet we shall be sure to be tempted and be made like Christ therein. This hinders not but that it is our duty to the utmost to prevent our falling into them, and that namely on this account. Christ did only the suffering part of temptation when he entered into it. We have also the sinning part of it. When the prince of this world came to Christ, he had no part in him. But when he comes to us, he has so in us. So that though in one effect of temptations, namely trials and disquietness, we are made like to Christ, and so are to rejoice as far as by any means it is produced, yet by another we are made unlike to him, which is our being defiled and entangled, and are therefore to seek by all means to avoid them. We never come off like Christ. Who of us enter into temptation and are not defiled? Objection 3. But what need this great endeavor and carefulness? Is it not said that God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13. And knoweth he how to deliver the godly out of temptation? 2 Peter 2:9. What need we, then, be solicitous that we enter not into them? Answer, I much question what assistance he will have from God in his temptation, who willingly enters into it, because he supposes God has promised to deliver him out of it. The Lord knows that, through the craft of Satan, the subtlety and malice of the world, the deceitfulness of sin that does so easily beset us, when we have done our utmost, yet we shall enter into divers temptations. In his love, care, tenderness, and faithfulness, he has provided such a sufficiency of grace for us, that they shall not utterly prevail to make an everlasting separation between him and our souls. Yet I have 3 things to say to this objection. 1. He that willfully or negligently enters into temptation has no reason in the world to promise himself any assistance from God, or any deliverance from the temptation whereunto he is entered. The promise is made to them whom temptations do befall in their way, whether they will or not, not them that willfully fall into them, that run out of their way to meet with them. And therefore the devil, as is usually observed, when he tempted our Savior, left out that expression of the text of Scripture which he wrested to his purpose, all thy ways. The promise of deliverance is to them who are in their ways, whereof this is one principle, to beware of temptation. 2. Though there be a sufficiency of grace provided for all the elect, that they shall by no temptation fall utterly from God, yet it would make any gracious heart to tremble to think what dishonor to God, what scandal to the gospel, what woeful darkness and disquietness they may bring upon their own souls, though they perish not. And they who are scared by nothing but fear of hell, on whom other considerations short thereof have no influence, in my apprehension have more reason to fear it than perhaps they are aware of. 3. To enter on temptation on this account is to venture on sin, which is the same with continuing in sin, that grace may abound, Romans 6:1-2. which the apostle rejects the thoughts of with greatest detestation. Is it not a madness for a man willingly to suffer the ship wherein he is to split itself on a rock, to the irrecoverable loss of his merchandise, because he supposes he shall in his own person swim safely to shore on a plank? Is it less in him who will hazard the shipwreck of all his comfort, peace, joy, and so much of the glory of God, in honor of the gospel, as he is entrusted with, merely on supposition that his soul shall yet escape? These things a man would think did not deserve to be mentioned, and yet with such as these do poor souls sometimes delude themselves. Chapter 4. These things being premised in general, I proceed to the consideration of three particular cases arising from the truth proposed. The first whereof relates to the thing itself, the second to the time or season thereof, and the last to our deportment in reference to the prevention of the evil treated of. First, then, it may be inquired, 1, how a man may know when he is entered into temptation. 2, what directions are to be given for the preventing of our entering into temptation. 3, what seasons there are wherein a man may and ought to fear that an hour of temptation is at hand. 1. How shall a man know whether he be entered into temptation or not, is our first inquiry. I say then first, when a man is drawn into any sin, he may be sure that he hath entered into temptation. All sin is from temptation, James 1:14. Sin is the fruit that comes only from that root. Though a man be never so suddenly or violently surprised in or with any sin, yet it is from some temptation or other that he has been so surprised. So the Apostle Galatians 6:1. If a man be surprised, overtaken with a fault, yet he was tempted to it. For, says he, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is, as he was when he was so surprised, as it were, at unawares. This men sometimes take no notice of, to their great disadvantage. When they are overtaken with a sin, they set themselves to repent of that sin, but do not consider the temptation that was the cause of it, to set themselves against that also, to take care that they enter no more into it. Hence are they quickly again entangled by it, though they have the greatest detestation of the sin itself that can be expressed. He that would indeed get the conquest over any sin must consider his temptations to it, and strike at the root. Without deliverance from thence he will not be healed. This is a folly that possesses many who have yet a quick and living sense of sin. They are sensible of their sins, not of their temptations, are displeased with the bitter fruit, but cherish the poisonous root. Hence, in the midst of their humiliation for sin, they will continue in those ways, those societies, and the pursuits of those sins which have occasioned that sin, of which more afterwards. Secondly, temptations have several degrees. Some rise to such an height, do so press on the soul, so cruciate and disquiet it, so fight against all opposition that is made to it, that it must needs be past all doubt to him who is so assaulted, that is a peculiar power of temptation that he is to wrestle with. When a fever rages, a man knows he is sick, unless his distemper have made him mad. The lusts of men, as James tells us, entice, draw away, and seduce them to sin, but this they do of themselves without peculiar instigation, in a more quiet, even and sedate manner. If they grow violent, if they hurry the soul up and down, give it no rest, the soul may know that they have got the help of temptation to their assistance. Take an empty vessel and put it into some stream that is in its course to the sea. It will infallibly be carried there according to the course and speed of the stream. But let strong winds arise upon it, it will be driven with violence on every bank and rock, until being broken in pieces it is swallowed up of the ocean. Men's lusts will infallibly, if not mortified in the death of Christ, carry them into eternal ruin, but oftentimes without much noise, according to the course of the stream of their corruptions. But let the wind of strong temptations befall them, they are hurried into innumerable scandalous sins, and so broken upon all accounts, are swallowed up in eternity. So is it in general with men, so in particular. Hezekiah had the root of pride in him always, yet it did not make him run up and down to show his treasure and his riches until he fell into temptation by the ambassadors of the king of Babylon. So had David, yet could he keep off from numbering the people until Satan stood up and provoked him and solicited him to do it. Judas was covetous from the beginning, yet he did not contrive to satisfy it by selling of his master until the devil entered into him and he thereby into temptation. The like may be said of Abraham, Jonah, Peter, and the rest. So that when any lust or corruption, whatever tumultuates and disquieteth the soul, puts it with violence on sin, let the soul know that it hath got the advantage of some outward temptation, though as yet it perceiveth not wherein, or at least has become itself a peculiar temptation by some incitation or provocation that has befallen it, and is to be looked to more than ordinarily. Number 3. Entering into temptation may be seen in the lesser degrees of it, as, for instance, when the heart begins secretly to like the matter of the temptation, and is content to feed it and increase it by any ways that it may without downright sin. In particular, a man begins to be in repute for piety, wisdom, learning, or the like. He is spoken of much to that purpose. His heart is tickled to hear of it, and his pride and ambition affected with it. If this man now, with all his strength, ply the things from whence his repute and esteem and glory amongst men do spring, with a secret eye to have it increased, he is entering into temptation, which, if he take not heed, will quickly render him a slave of lust. So it was with Jehu. He perceived that his repute for zeal began to grow abroad, and he got honor by it. Jonadab comes in his way, a good and holy man. Now, thinks Jehu, I have an opportunity to grow in honor of my zeal. So he calls Jonadab to him, and to work he goes most seriously. The things he did were good in themselves, but he was entered into temptation and served his lust in all that he did. So it was with many scholars. They find themselves esteemed and favored for their learning. This takes hold of the pride and ambition of their hearts. Hence, they set themselves to study with all diligence day and night, a thing good in itself, but they do it that they might satisfy the thoughts and words of men wherein they delight, and so in all they do they make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It is true, God oftentimes brings light out of this darkness and turns things to a better issue. After it may be a man has studied sundry years with an eye upon his lusts, his ambition, pride, and vainglory, rising early and going to bed late to give them satisfaction, God comes in with his grace, turns the soul to himself, robs those Egyptian lusts, and so consecrates that to the use of the tabernacle which was provided for idols. Men may be thus entangled in better things than learning, even in the profession of piety, and their labor in the ministry, and the like. Some men's profession is a snare to them. They are in reputation and are much honored on the account of their profession and strict walking. This often falls out in the days wherein we live, wherein all things are carried by parties. Some find themselves on the accounts mentioned, perhaps, to be the glory of their party. If thoughts hereof secretly insinuate themselves into their hearts and influence them into more than ordinary diligence and activity in their way and profession, they are entangled, and instead of aiming at more glory, had need lie in the dust in the sense of their own vileness. And so close is this temptation that oftentimes it requires no food to feed upon, but that he who is entangled with it do avoid all means and ways of honor and reputation, so that it can but whisper in the heart that the avoidance is honorable. The same may be the condition with men, as was said, in preaching the gospel, in the work of the ministry. Many things in that work may yield them esteem, their ability, their plainness, their frequency, their success, and all in this sense may be fuel unto temptations. Let then a man know that when he likes that which he feeds his lust, and keeps it up by ways either good in themselves or not downright sinful, he is entered into temptation. Number 4. When by a man's state or condition of life, or any means whatever, it comes to pass that his lust and any temptation meet with occasions and opportunities for its provocation and stirring up, let that man know, whether he perceive it or not, that he is certainly entered into temptation. I told you before that to enter into temptation is not merely to be tempted, but so to be under the power of it is to be entangled by it. Now it is impossible almost for a man to have opportunities, occasions, advantages suited to his lust and corruption, but he will be entangled. If ambassadors come from the king of Babylon, Hezekiah's pride will cast him into temptation. If Hazael be king of Syria, his cruelty and ambition will make him to rage savagely against Israel. If the priests come with their pieces of silver, Judas's covetousness will instantly be at work to sell his master. And many instances of the like kind may, in the days wherein we live, be given. Some men think to play on the whole of the asp and not be stung, to touch pitch and not be defiled, to take fire in their clothes and not be burnt, but they will be mistaken. If thy business, course of life, societies, or whatever else it be of the like kind, do cast thee on such things, ways, persons, as suit thy lust or corruption, know that thou art entered into temptation. How thou wilt come out, God only knows. Let us suppose a man that hath any seeds of filthiness in his heart engaged in the course of his life, in society, light, vain, and foolish, what notice soever, little, great, or none at all, it be that he takes of it, he is undoubtedly entered into temptation. So is it with ambition in high places, passion in a multitude of perplexing affairs, polluted corrupt fancy in vain societies, and the perusal of idle books or treatises of vanity and folly. Fire in things combustible may more easily be induced to lie together without affecting each other than peculiar lusts and suitable objects or occasions for their exercise. Number 5. When a man is weakened, made negligent or formal in duty, when he can omit duties or content himself with a careless, lifeless performance of them without delight, joy, or satisfaction to his soul, who had another frame formerly, let him know that though he may not be acquainted with the particular distemper wherein it consists, yet in something or other he is entered into temptation, which at length he will find evident to his trouble and peril. How many have we seen and known in our days who from a warm profession have fallen to be negligent, careless, indifferent in praying, reading, hearing, and the like? Give an instance of one who hath come off without a wound, and I dare say you may find out 100 for him that have manifested themselves to have been asleep on top of the mast. They were in the jaws of some vile temptation or other that afterward brought forth bitter fruit in their lives and ways. From some few returners from folly we have seen every day of these doleful complaints made. Oh, I neglected private prayer. I did not meditate on the word, nor attend to hearing, but rather despise these things. And yet I said I was rich and wanted nothing. Little did I consider that this unclean lust was ripening in my heart. This atheism, these abominations were fomenting there. This is a certain rule. If his heart grow cold, negligent, or formal in duties of the worship of God, and that either as to the matter or manner of them, who hath had another frame, one temptation or other has laid hold upon him. worldliness or pride or uncleanness or self-seeking or malice and envy or one thing or other hath possessed his spirit. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, though he perceive it not. And this is to be observed as to the manner of duties as well as to the matter. Men may, upon some sinister accounts, especially for the satisfaction of their consciences, keep up infrequent duties of religion, as to the substance and matter of them, when they have no heart to them, no life in them, as to the spiritually required in their performance. Sardis kept up the performance of duties and had therefore a name to live, but lacked spiritual life in their performances and was therefore dead. Revelation 3:1. As it is in distempers of the body, if a man finds his spirits faint, his heart oppressed, his head heavy, the whole person indisposed, though he do not yet actually burn nor rave, yet will he cry, I fear I am entering into a fever, I am so out of order and indisposed. A man may do so in this sickness of the soul. If he find his pulse not beat aright and evenly towards duties of worship and communion with God, if his spirit be low and his heart faint in them, let him conclude, though his lust do not yet burn nor rage, that he is entered into temptation, and it is high time for him to consider the particular causes of his distemper. If the head be heavy in slumber in the things of grace, if the heart be cold in duties, evil lies at the door. And if such a soul do escape a great temptation to sin, yet it shall not escape a great temptation by desertion. The spouse cries, I sleep, Canticles 5:2, and that she had put off her coat and could not put it on. Had an indisposition to duties and communion with Christ. What is the next news you have of her? Verse 6. Her beloved had withdrawn himself. Christ was gone, and she seeks him long and finds him not. There is such a suitableness between the new nature that is wrought and created in believers and the duties of the worship of God, that they will not be parted nor kept asunder unless it be by the interposition of some disturbing distemper. The new creature feeds upon them, is strengthened and increased by them, finds sweetness in them, yea, meets in them with its God and Father, so that it cannot but of itself, unless made sick by some temptation, delight in them, and desire to be in the exercise of them. This frame is described in the 119th Psalm throughout. It is not, I say, cast out of this frame and temper, unless it be oppressed and disordered by one secret temptation or other. Sundry other evidences there are of a soul's entering into temptation, which upon inquiry it may discover. I propose this to take off the security that we are apt to fall into, and to manifest what is a peculiar duty that we are to apply ourselves to in the special seasons of temptation. For he that is already entered into temptation is to apply himself to means for disentanglement, not to labor to prevent his entering in. How this may be done, I shall afterward declare. Of temptation. Directions Against Temptation, Chapter 5. Having seen the danger of entering into temptation, and also having discovered the ways and seasons whereby and wherein men usually do so, our second inquiry is, what general directions may be given to preserve a soul from that condition that has been spoken of? And we see our Savior's direction in the place spoken of before, Matthew 26:41. He sums up all in these two words, watch and pray. I shall a little labor to unfold them and show what is enwrapped and contained in them, and that both jointly and severally. There is included in them a clear abiding apprehension of the great evil that there is in entering into temptation, that which a man watches and prays against. He looks upon as evil to him, and by all means to be avoided. This, then, is the first direction. Always bear in mind the great danger that it is for any soul to enter into temptation. It is a woeful thing to consider what slight thoughts the most have of the thing. So men can keep themselves from sin itself in open action. They are content. They scarce aim at more. On any temptation in the world, all sorts of men will venture at any time. How will young men put themselves on any company, any society at first, being delighted with evil company, then with the evil of the company? How vain are all admonitions and exhortations to them to take heed of such persons, debauched in themselves, corrupters of others, destroyers of souls. At first they will venture on the company, abhorring the thoughts of practicing their lewdness, but what is the issue? Unless it be here or there one whom God snatches with a mighty hand from the jaws of destruction, they are all lost, and become after a while in love with the evil which at first they abhorred. This open door to the ruin of souls is too evident, and woeful experience makes it no less evident, that it is almost impossible to fasten upon many poor creatures any fear or dread of temptation, who yet will profess a fear and abhorrency of sin. Would it were only thus with young men, such as are unaccustomed to the yoke of the Lord. What sort of man is free from this folly in one thing or other? How many professors have I known that would plead for their liberty, as they called it? They could hear anything, all things, all sorts of men, all men. They would try all things whether they came to them in the way of God or not. And on that account would run to hear and to attend to every broacher of false and abominable opinions, every seducer, though stigmatized by the generality of the saints. For such an one they had their liberty, they could do it, but the opinions they hated as much as any. What has been the issue? I scarce ever knew any come off without a wound. The most have had their faith overthrown. Let no man then pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation to it. They are too nearly allied to be separated. Satan has put them so together that it is very hard for any man to put them asunder. He hates not the fruit who delights in the root. When men see that such ways, such companies, such courses, such businesses, such studies and aims do entangle them, make them cold, careless, or quench coals to them, and dispose them to even, universal and constant obedience, if they adventure on them, sin lies at the door. It is a tender frame of spirit, sensible of its own weakness and corruption, of the craft of Satan, of the evil of sin, of the efficacy of temptation that can perform its duty. And yet until we bring our hearts to this frame upon the considerations before mentioned, or the like that may be proposed, we shall never free ourselves from sinful entanglements. Boldness upon temptation, springing from several pretenses, has, as is known, ruined innumerable professors in these days, and still continues to cast many down from their excellency. Nor have I the least hope of a more fruitful profession amongst us, until I see more fear of temptation. Sin will not long seem great or heavy to any to whom temptation seem light or small. This is the first thing enwrapped in this general direction, the daily exercise of our thoughts with an apprehension of the great danger that lies in entering into temptation is required of us. Grief of the Spirit of God, disquietment of our own souls, loss of peace, hazard of eternal welfare lies at the door. If the soul be not prevailed with to the observation of this direction, all that ensues will be of no value. Temptation despise will conquer, and if the heart be made tender and watchful here, half the work of securing a good conversation is over. And let not him go any further who resolves not to improve this direction in a daily conscientious observation of it. There is this in it also, that it is not a thing in our own power to keep and preserve ourselves from entering into temptation. Therefore are we to pray that we may be preserved from it, because we cannot save ourselves. This is another means of preservation. as we have no strength to resist a temptation when it does come, when we are entered into it, but shall fall under it without a supply of sufficiency of grace from God, so to reckon that we have no power or wisdom to keep ourselves from entering into temptation, but must be kept by the power and wisdom of God, is a preserving principle, 1 Peter 1:5. We are in all things kept by the power of God. This our Savior instructs us in, not only by directing us to pray that we be not led into temptation, but also by His own praying for us that we may be kept from it, John 17:15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That is, the temptations of the world to evil, to sin. Out of the evil, that is, in the world, that is, temptation, which is all that is evil in the world, or from the evil one, who in the world makes use of the world to temptation. Christ prays His Father to keep us, and instructs us to pray that we be so kept. It is not then a thing in our own power. The ways of our entering into temptation are so many, various and imperceptible, the means of it so efficacious and powerful, the entrances of it so deceitful, subtle and sensible and plausible, our weakness, our unwatchfulness, so unspeakable that we cannot in the least keep or preserve ourselves from it. We fail both in wisdom and power for this work. Let the heart then commune with itself and say, I am poor and weak. Satan is subtle, cunning, powerful, watching constantly for advantages against my soul. The world, earnest, pressing, and full of specious pleas, innumerable pretenses and ways of deceit. My own corruption, violent and tumultuating, enticing, entangling, conceiving sin and warring in me, against me. Occasions and advantages of temptation innumerable in all things I have done or suffer, in all businesses and persons with whom I converse. The first beginnings of temptation, insensible and plausible, so that left to myself, I shall not know that I am ensnared until my bonds be made strong and sin has got ground in my heart. Therefore, on God alone will I rely for preservation, and continually will I look up to Him on that account. This will make the soul be always committing itself to the care of God, resting itself on Him, and to do nothing, undertake nothing, and so on, without asking counsel of Him, so that a double advantage will arise from the observation of this direction, both of singular use for the soul's preservation from the evil feared. 1, the engagement of the grace and compassion of God, who has called the fatherless and helpless to rest upon Him. Nor did ever soul fail of supplies who in a sense of lack rolled itself on Him on the account of His gracious invitation. The keeping of it in such a frame as, on various accounts, is useful for its preservation. He that looks to God for assistance in a due manner is both sensible of his danger, and conscientiously careful in the use of means to preserve himself, which two of what importance they are in this case may easily be apprehended by them who have their hearts exercised in these things. This also is in it, act faith on the promise of God for preservation. To believe that He will preserve us is a means of preservation, for this God will certainly do or make a way for us to escape out of temptation if we fall into it under such a believing frame. We are to pray for what God has promised. Our requests are to be regulated by His promises and commands, which are of the same extent. Faith closes with the promises and so finds relief in this case. This James instructs us in chapter 1:5-7. What we lack, we must ask of God, but we must ask in faith, for otherwise we must not think that we shall receive anything of the Lord. This then also is in the direction of our Savior, that we act faith on the promises of God for our preservation out of temptation. He hath promised that He will keep us in all our ways, that we shall be directed in a way that, though we are fools, we shall not err therein, Isaiah 35:8, that He will lead us, guide us and deliver us from the evil one. Set faith on work on these promises of God and expect a good and comfortable issue. It is not easily conceived what a train of graces faith is attended with when it goes forth to meet Christ in the promises, nor what a power for the preservation of the soul lies in this thing. But I have spoken to this elsewhere. Mortification of Sin in Believers, also narrated for the Chapel Library. Number 4. Weigh these things severally, and first take prayer into consideration. To pray that we enter not into temptation is a means to preserve us from it. Glorious things are, by all men that know aught of those things, spoken of this duty, and yet the truth is, not one half of its excellency, power, and efficacy is known. It is not my business to speak of it in general, but this I say is to my present purpose. He that would be little in temptation, let him be much in prayer. This calls in the suitable help and succor that is laid up in Christ for us, Hebrews 4:16. This casts our souls into a frame of opposition to every temptation. When Paul had given instruction for the taking to ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may resist and stand in the time of temptation, he adds his general close of the whole, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication. Without this, all the rest will be of no efficacy for the end proposed, and therefore consider what weight he lays on it. Praying always, that is, at all times and seasons, or be always ready and prepared for the discharge of that duty, Luke 18:1, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, putting forth all kinds of desires to God that are suited to our condition according to His will, in which we are assisted in by the Spirit, and watching thereunto, lest we be diverted by anything whatever, and that not for a little while, but with all perseverance, continuance lengthen out to the utmost, so shall we stand. The soul so framed is in a sure posture, and this is one of the means without which this work will not be done. If we do not abide in prayer, we shall abide in cursed temptations. Let this, then, be another direction. Abide in prayer, and that expressly to this purpose, that we enter not into temptation. Let this be one part of our daily contending with God, that He would preserve our souls and keep our hearts in our ways, that we be not entangled, that His good and wise providence will order our ways and affairs, that no pressing temptation befall us, that He would give us diligence, carefulness, and watchfulness over our own ways. So shall we be delivered when others are held with the cords of their own folly. Chapter 6. The other part of our Savior's direction, namely to watch, is more general and extends itself to many particulars. I shall fix on some things that are contained therein. Number 3. Watch the seasons wherein men usually do enter into temptation. There are sundry reasons wherein an hour of temptation is commonly at hand and will unavoidably seize upon the soul unless it be delivered by mercy in the use of watchfulness. When we are under such a season, then are we peculiarly to be upon our guard that we enter not into, that we fall not under the power of temptation. Some of those seasons may be named. Number 1. A season of unusual outward prosperity is usually accompanied with an hour of temptation. Prosperity and temptation go together. Yea, prosperity is a temptation. Many temptations, and that because without imminent supplies of grace, it is apt to cast the soul into a frame and temper exposed to any temptation, and provides it with fuel and food for all. It hath provision for lust and darts for Satan. The wise man tells us that the prosperity of fools destroys him. Proverbs 1:32. For the continuation of this treatise, it hardens turns them in their way, makes them despise instruction, and put the evil day, whose terror should influence them into amendment, far from them. Without a special assistance, it hath an inconceivably malignant influence on believers themselves. Hence Agar prays against riches because of the temptation that attends them. Lest, saith he, I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Proverbs 38:9. Lest, being filled with them, he should forget the Lord, as God complains that his people did, Hosea 13:6. We know how David was mistaken in this case, Psalm 36. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. All is well, and will be well. But what was at hand, what lay at the door, that David thought not of? Verse 7. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. God was ready to hide his face, and David to enter into a temptation of desertion, and he knew it not. As in, to a prosperous condition, I shall not run cross to Solomon's counsel. In the day of prosperity rejoice, Ecclesiastes 7:14. Rejoice in the God of thy mercies, who does thee good in his patience and forbearance, notwithstanding all thy unworthiness. Yet I may add to it, from the same fountain of wisdom, consider also lest evil lie at the door. A man in that state is in the midst of snares. Satan has many advantages against him. He forges darts out of all his enjoyments, and if he watch not, he will be entangled before he is aware. Thou wantest that which should poison ballast thy heart. Formality in religion will be apt to creep upon thee, and that lays the soul open to all temptations in their full power and strength. Satisfaction and delight in creature comforts, the poison of the soul, will be apt to grow upon thee. In such a time be vigilant, be circumspect, or thou wilt be surprised. Job says that in his affliction God made his heart soft, chapter 23:16. There is a hardness, an insensible lack of spiritual sense gathered in prosperity, that if not washed against will expose the heart to the deceits of sin and baits of Satan. Watch and pray in this season. Many men's negligence in it has cost them dear. Their woeful experience cries out to take heed. Blessed is he that fears always, but especially in a time of prosperity. Number 2. As in part was manifested before, a time of the slumber of grace, of neglect in communion with God, of formality and duty, is a season to be washed in, is that which has certainly some other temptation attending it. Let a soul in such an estate awake and look about him. His enemy is at hand, and he is ready to fall into such a condition as may cost him dear all the days of his life. His present estate is bad enough in itself, but it is an indication of that which is worse that lies at the door. The disciples that were with Christ in the mount had not only a bodily, but a spiritual drowsiness upon them. What says our Savior to them? Arise! Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We know how near one of them was to a bitter hour of temptation, and not watching as he ought, he immediately entered into it. I mentioned before the case of the spouse, Canticles 5:2-8. She slept and was drowsy and unwilling to gird up herself to a vigorous performance of duties in a way of quick, active communion with Christ. Before she is aware, she has lost her beloved. Then she moans, inquires, cries, endures woundings, reproaches and all, before she obtains him again. Consider then, O poor soul, thy state and condition. Does thy light burn dim? Or though it give to others as great a blaze as formerly, yet thou seest not so clearly the face of God in Christ by it as thou hast done, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Is thy zeal cold? Or if it do the same works as formerly, yet thy heart is not warm with the love of God and to God in them as formerly, but only thou proceedest in the course thou hast been in? Are you negligent in the duties of praying or hearing? Or if you do observe them, you do it not with that life and vigor as formerly? Do you flag in your profession? or if you keep it up, yet your wills are oiled by some sinister respects from within or without. Does your delight in the people of God grow faint and cold, or is your love to them changing from that which is purely spiritual into that which is very carnal, upon the account of suitableness of principles and natural spirits, if not worse foundations? If you are drowsing in such a condition as this, take heed. You are falling into some woeful temptation that will break all your bones and give you wounds that shall stick by you all the days of your life. Yea, when you awake, you will find that it has indeed laid hold of you already, though you perceived it not. It has smitten and wounded you, though you have not complained nor sought relief or healing. Such was the state of the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:2. The things that remained were ready to die. Be watchful, says our Savior, and strengthen them, or a worse thing will befall thee. If any that reads the word of this direction be in this condition, if he hath any regard of his poor soul, let him now awake before you be entangled beyond recovery. Take this warning from God. Despise it not. Number 3. A season of great spiritual enjoyments is often, by the malice of Satan and the weakness of our hearts, turned into a season of danger as to this business of temptation. We know how the case stood with Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He had glorious spiritual revelations of God and Jesus Christ. Instantly Satan falls upon him. A messenger from him buffets him, so that he earnestly begs his departure, but yet is left to struggle with it. God is pleased sometimes to give us the special discoveries of himself and his love, to fill the heart with his kindness. Christ takes us into the banqueting house and gives our hearts their fields of love, and this by some signal work of his Spirit, overpowering us with a sense of love and the unspeakable privilege of adoption, and so fills our souls with joy unspeakable and glorious. A man would think this was the securest condition in the world. What soul does not cry with Peter in the mount, "It is good for me to be here, to abide here forever"? But yet very frequently some bitter temptation is now at hand. Satan sees that, being possessed by the joy before us, we quickly neglect many ways of approach to our souls, wherein he seeks and finds advantages against us. Is this, then, our state and condition? Does God at any time give us to drink of the rivers of pleasure that are at his right hand, and satisfy our souls with his kindness as with marrow and fatness? Let us not say we shall never be moved. We know not how soon God may hide his face, or a messenger from Satan may buffet us. Besides, there lies oftentimes a greater and worse deceit in this business. Men cheat their souls with their own fancies instead of a sense of God's love by the Holy Ghost, and when they are lifted up with their imaginations, it is not expressible how fearfully they are exposed to all manner of temptations, and how then are they able to find relief against their consciences from their own foolish fancies and deceivings wherewith they sport themselves. May we not see such every day, persons walking in the vanities and ways of this world, yet boasting of their sense of the love of God? Shall we believe them? We must not then believe truth itself. And how woeful then must their condition needs be? Number 4. A fourth season is a season of self-confidence. Then usually temptation is at hand. The case of Peter is clear to this. I will not deny thee, though all men should deny thee, I will not. Though I were to die for it, I would not do it. This said the poor man when he stood on the very brink of that temptation that cost him in the issue such bitter tears. And this taught him so far to know himself all his days, and gave him such acquaintance with the state of all believers, that when he had received more of the Spirit than of power, yet he had less of confidence, and saw it was fit that others should have so also, and therefore persuades all men to pass the time of their sojourning here in fear, 1 Peter 1:17. Not to be confident and high as he was, lest, as he did, they fall. At the first trial he compares himself with others and vaunts himself above them. Though all men should forsake thee, yet I will not. He fears every man more than himself. But when our Savior afterward comes to him and puts him directly upon the comparison, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? John 21:15. He is done comparing himself with others, and only cries, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He will lift up himself above others no more. Such a season oftentimes falls out. Temptations are abroad in the world. False doctrines with innumerable other allurements and provocations. We are ready, everyone, to be very confident that we shall not be surprised with them. Though all men should fall into these follies, yet we would not. Surely we shall never go off from our walking with God. It is impossible our hearts should be so sottish. But, says the apostle, be not high-minded, but fear. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Would you think that Peter, who had walked on the sea with Christ, confessed him to be the Son of God, been with him in the mount, when he heard a voice from the excellent glory, should at the word of a servant girl, when there is no legal inquisition after him, no process against him, nor any one in his condition, instantly fall a-cursing and swearing that he knew him not? Let them take heed of self-confidence who have any mind to take heed of sin. And this is the first thing in our watching, to consider well the seasons wherein temptation usually makes its approaches to the soul, and be armed against them. And these are some of the seasons wherein temptations are nigh at hand. Chapter 7. That part of watchfulness against temptation which we have considered regards the outward means, occasions, and advantages of temptation. Proceed we now to that which respects the heart itself, which is wrought upon and entangled by temptation. Watching or keeping of the heart, which above all keepings we are obliged to, comes within the compass of this duty also. For the right performance whereof, take these ensuing directions. Number 1. Let him that would not enter into temptation labor to know his own heart, to be acquainted with his own spirit, his natural frame and temper, his lusts and corruptions, his natural, sinful, or spiritual weaknesses, that finding where his weakness lies, he may be careful to keep at a distance from all occasions of sin. Our Savior tells the disciples that they knew not what spirit they were of, which under a pretense of zeal betrayed them into ambition and desire of revenge. Had they known it, they would have washed over themselves. David tells us, Psalm 18:23, that he considered his ways and kept himself from his iniquity, which he was particularly prone to. There are advantages for temptations lying oftentimes in men's natural tempers and constitutions. Some are naturally gentle, facile, easy to be entreated, pliable, which, though it be the noblest temper of nature and the best and choicest ground, when well broken up and fallowed for grace to grow in, yet if not washed over, will be a means of innumerable surprises and entanglements and temptations. Others are earthy, froward, morose, so that envy, malice, selfishness, peevishness, harsh thoughts of others, repinings light the very door of their natures, and they can scarce step out, but they are in the snare of one or other of them. Others are passionate and the like. Now he that would watch that he enter not into temptation had need to be acquainted with his own natural temper, that he may watch over the treacheries that lie in it continually. Take heed lest you have a Jehu in you that shall make you drive furiously, or a Jonah in you that will make you ready to repine, or a David that will make you hasty in your determinations, as he was often in the warmth and goodness of his natural temper. He who watches not this thoroughly, who is not exactly skilled in the knowledge of himself, will never be disentangled from one temptation or another all his days. Again, as men have peculiar natural tempers, which according as they are attended or managed, prove a great foams of sin, or advantage to the exercise of grace, so men may have particular lusts or corruptions, which either by their natural constitution or education and other prejudices have got deep rooting and strength in them. This also is to be found out by him who would not enter into temptation, unless he know it, unless his eyes be always on it, unless he observes its actings, motions, advantages, it will continually be entangling and ensnaring of him. This, then, is our sixth direction in this kind. Labor to know thine own frame and temper, what spirit thou art of, what associates in thy heart Satan hath, where corruption is strong, where grace is weak, what stronghold lust hath in thy natural constitution and the like. How many have all their comforts blasted and peace disturbed by their natural passion and peevishness? How many are rendered useless in the world by their frowardness and discontent? How many are disquieted even by their own gentleness and facility? Be acquainted then with thine own heart, though it be deep, search it. Though it be dark, inquire into it. Though it give all its distempers other names and what are their due, believe it not. Were not men utter strangers to themselves? Did they not give flattering titles to their natural distempers? Did they not strive rather to justify, palliate, or excuse the evils of their hearts that are suited to their natural tempers and constitutions than to destroy them, and by these means keep themselves off from taking a clear and distinct view of them? It were impossible that they should all their days hang in the same briars without attempt for deliverance. Uselessness and scandal in professors are branches growing constantly on this root of unacquaintedness with their own frame and temper, and how few are there who will either study them themselves or bear with those who would acquaint them with them. Number 2. When thou knowest the state and condition of thy heart as to the particulars mentioned, watch against all such occasions and opportunities, employments, societies, retirements, businesses, as apt to entangle thy natural temper or provoke thy corruption. It may be there are some ways, some societies, some businesses, that you never in your life escape them, but suffer by them more or less through their suitableness to entice or provoke your corruption. It may be you are in a state and condition of life that worry you day by day on the account of your ambition, passion, discontent, or the like. If you have any love to your soul, it is time for you to awake and deliver yourself as a bird from the evil snare. Peter will not come again to haste to the high priest's hall, nor would David walk again on the top of his house when he should have been on the high places of the field. But the particulars of this instance are so various and of such several natures in respect of several persons that it is impossible to enumerate them. Proverbs 4:14-15. Herein lies no small part of that wisdom which consists in our ordering our conversation aright. Seeing we have so little power over our hearts, when once they meet with suitable provocations, we are to keep them asunder, as a man would do fire in the combustible parts of the house wherein he dwells. Number 3. Be sure to lay in provision and store against the approaching of any temptation. This also belongs to our watchfulness over our hearts. You will say, what provision is intended, and where is it to be laid up? Our hearts, as our Savior speaks, are our treasury. There we lay up whatever we have, good or bad, and thence do we draw it for our use. Matthew 12:35. It is the heart, then, wherein provision is to be laid up against temptation. When an enemy draws nigh to a fort or castle to besiege and take it, oftentimes, if he find it well manned and furnished, with a provision for a siege, and so able to hold out, he withdraws and assaults it not. Is Satan, the prince of this world, come and find our hearts fortified against his batteries and provided to hold out, he not only departs, but as James says, he flees. He will flee from us,
James 4:7. For the provision to be laid up, it is that which is provided in the gospel for us. Gospel provisions will do this work, that is, keep the heart full of a sense of the love of God in Christ. This is the greatest preservative against the power of temptation in the world. Joseph had this, and therefore, on the first appearance of temptation, he cries out, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" And there is an end of the temptation as to him. It lays no hold on him, but departs. He was furnished with such a ready sense of the love of God, his temptation could not stand before. Genesis 39:9. The love of Christ constraineth us, saith the apostle, to live to him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And so consequently to withstand temptation. A man may, nay he ought to lay in provisions of the law also, fear of death, hell, punishment, with the terror of the Lord in them. But these are far more easily conquered than the other. Nay, they will never stand alone against a vigorous assault. They are conquered and convinced persons every day. Hearts stored with them will struggle for a while, but quickly give over. But store the heart with the sense of the love of God in Christ, with the eternal design of his grace, with the taste of the blood of Christ and his love in the shedding of it. Get a relish of the privileges we have thereby, our adoption, justification, acceptation with God. Fill the heart with thoughts of the beauty of holiness, as it is designed by Christ for the end, issue, and effect of his death, and you will in an ordinary course of walking with God have great peace and security as to the disturbance of temptations. When men can live and plod on in their profession, and not be able to say when they had any living sense of the love of God or of the privileges which we have in the blood of Christ, I know not what they can have to keep them from falling into snares. The apostle tells us that the peace of God, Philippians 4:7, shall keep our hearts. The Greek word is a military word, a garrison, and it means shall keep as in a garrison. Now a garrison hath two things attending it, first, that it is exposed to the assaults of its enemies, secondly, that safety lies in it from their attempts. It is so with our souls. They are exposed to temptations, assaulted continually. But if there be a garrison in them, or if they be kept as in a garrison, temptation shall not enter, and consequently we shall not enter into temptation. Now how is this done? Saith he, the peace of God shall do it. What is this peace of God? A sense of his love and favor in Jesus Christ. Let this abide in you, and it shall garrison you against all assaults whatever. But besides, there is that, in an especial manner, which is also in all the rest of the directions, namely, that the thing itself lies in a direct opposition to all the ways and means that temptation can make use of to approach to our souls, contending to obtain and keep a sense of the love of God in Christ, in the nature of it, obviates all the workings and insinuations of temptation. Let this be a third direction, then, in our watching against temptation. Lay in store of gospel provisions that may make the soul a defense place against all the assaults of it. Number 4, in the first approach of any temptation, as we are all tempted, these directions following are also suited to carry on the work of watching, which we are in the pursuit of. 1. Be always awake, that thou mayest have an early discovery of your temptation, that you may know it so to be. Most men perceive not their enemy until they are wounded by him. Yea, others may sometimes see them deeply engaged, while themselves are utterly insensible. They sleep without any sense of danger until others come and awake them by telling them that their house is on fire. Temptation, in a neuter sense, is not easily discoverable. Namely, as it denotes such a way or thing or matter as is or may be made use of for the ends of temptation. Few take notice of it until it is too late, and they find themselves entangled, if not wounded. Watch, then, to understand betimes the snares that are laid for you, to understand the advantages of your enemies, and what they have against you, before they get strength and power, before they are incorporated with your lusts and have distilled poison into your soul. Number two, consider the aim and tendency of the temptation, whatever it be, and of all that are concerned in it. Those who have an active concurrence into your temptation are Satan and your own lusts. For your own lust, I have manifested elsewhere what it aims at in all its actings and enticings. It never rises up, but its intendment is the worst of evils. Every acting of it would be a formed enmity against God. Hence look upon it in his first attempts, what pretenses soever may be made, as your mortal enemy. I hate it, saith the Apostle, Romans 7:15, that is, the working of lust in me. I hate it. It is the greatest enemy I have. Oh, that it were killed and destroyed. Oh, that I were delivered out of the power of it. Know then that in the first attempt or assault in any temptation, the most cursed sworn enemy is at hand, is setting on you, and that for your utter ruin, so that it were the greatest madness in the world to throw yourself into his arms to be destroyed. But of this I have spoken in my discourse of mortification. Has Satan any more friendly aim and intention towards you, who is a sharer in every temptation? To beguile you as a serpent, to devour you as a lion, is a friendship that he owes you. I shall only add that the sin he tempts you to against the law, it is not the thing he aims at. His design lies against your interest in the gospel. He would make sin but a bridge to get over to a better ground, to assault you as to your interest in Christ. He who perhaps will say today, you may venture on sin because you have an interest in Christ, will tomorrow tell you to the purpose that you have none, because you have done so. Number three, meet your temptation in its entrance with thoughts of faith concerning Christ on the cross. This will make it sink before you. Entertain no parley, no dispute with it, if you would not enter into it. Say, it is Christ that died for such sins as these. This is called taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan, Ephesians 6:16. Faith does it by laying hold on Christ crucified, his love therein, and what from thence he suffered for sin. Let your temptation be what it will, be it unto sin, to fear, or doubting for sin, or about your state and condition, it is not able to stand before faith lifting up the standard of the cross. We know what means the papists who have lost the power of faith used to keep up the form. They will sign themselves with the sign of the cross, or make aerial crosses, and by virtue of that work done, think to scare away the devil. To act faith on Christ crucified is really to sign ourselves as the sign of the cross, and thereby shall we overcome the wicked one. 1 Peter 5:9, number 4. Suppose the soul has been surprised by temptation and entangled at unaware, so that now it is too late to resist the first entrances of it. What shall such a soul do that it be not plunged into it and carried away with the power of it? First, do as Paul did, beseech God again and again that it may depart from you, 2 Corinthians 12:8. And if you abide therein, you shall certainly either be speedily delivered out of it, or receive a sufficiency of grace not to be foiled utterly by it. Only, as I said in part before, do not so much employ your thoughts about the things whereunto you are tempted, which oftentimes raises further entanglements, but set yourself against the temptation itself. Pray against the temptation that it may depart, and when that is taken away, the things themselves may become calmly considered. Secondly, fly to Christ in a peculiar manner, as he was tempted, and beg of him to give you succor in this needful time of trouble. Hebrews 4:16. The apostle instructs us in this, in that he has been tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the meaning of it. When you are tempted and ready to faint, when you want succor, you must have it or you die. act faith peculiarly on Christ as he was tempted. That is, consider that he was tempted himself, that he suffered by this, that he conquered all temptations, and that not merely on his own account, seeing for our sakes he submitted to be tempted, but for us, he conquered in and by himself. But for us, and draw ye expect succor from him, Hebrews 4:15-16. Lie down at his feet, make your complaint known to him, beg his assistance, and it will not be in vain. Thirdly, look to him who has promised deliverance. Consider that he is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Consider that he has promised a comfortable issue of these trials and temptations. Call all the promises to mind of assistance and deliverance that he has made. Ponder them in your heart and rest upon it that God has innumerable ways that you know not of to give you a deliverance. As first, he can send in an affliction that shall mortify your heart to the matter of the temptation, whatever it be, that which was before a sweet morsel under the tongue shall neither have taste or relish in it to you. Your desire to it shall be killed, as was the case with David. Or secondly, he can by some providence alter that whole state of things from whence your temptation does arise, so taking fuel from the fire, causing it to go out of itself, as it was with the same David in the day of battle. Or thirdly, he can tread down Satan under your feet, that he shall not dare to suggest anything any more to your disadvantage. The God of peace shall do it, that you shall hear of him no more. Or fourthly, he can give you such supply of grace as that you may be freed, though not from the temptation itself, yet from the tendency and danger of it, as was the case with Paul. Or fifthly, he can give you such a comfortable persuasion of good success in the issue as that you shall have refreshment in your trials, and be kept from the trouble of your temptation, as was the case with the same Paul. Or sixthly, he can utterly remove it and make you a complete conqueror, and innumerable other ways he has of keeping you from entering into temptation, so as to be foiled by it. Fourthly, consider where the temptation in which you are surprised has made its entrance, and by what means and with all speed make up the breach. Stop that passage which the waters have made to enter in at. Deal with your soul like a wise physician. Inquire when, how, by what means you fell into this distemper, and if you find negligence, carelessness, lack of keeping watch over yourself to have lain at the bottom of it, fix your soul there. Be well that before the Lord. Make up that breach, and then proceed to the work that lies before you.
Watching Against Temptation, Chapter 8. The directions insisted on in the former chapters are such as are partly given us in their several particulars, up and down the Scripture, partly arise from the nature of the thing itself. There is one general direction remains, which is comprehensive of all that went before, and also adds many more particulars to them. This contains an approved antidote against the poison of temptation, a remedy that Christ himself hath marked with a note of efficacy and success, that has given us Revelation 3:10 in the words of our Savior himself to the Church of Philadelphia. Because, saith he, thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell in the earth. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he dealt with the Church of Philadelphia, so he will deal with us. If we keep the word of his patience, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. This, then, being a way of rolling the whole care of this weighty affair on him who is able to bear it, it requires our peculiar consideration. And therefore I shall show, (1), what it is to keep the word of Christ's patience, that we may know how to perform our duty, and (2), how this will be a means of our preservation, which will establish us in the faith of Christ's promise.
Number one, the word of Christ is the word of the gospel, the word by him revealed from the bosom of the Father, the word of the word spoken in time of the eternal word. So it is called the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, or the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 9:12, and the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6:1. Of Christ, that is, as its author, Hebrews 1:1 and 2, and of him as the chief subject or matter of it, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now, this word is called the word of Christ's patience, or tolerance and forbearance, upon the account of that patience and long-suffering which, in the dispensation of it, the Lord Christ exercises towards the whole and to all persons in it, and that both actively and passively in his bearing with men and enduring from them. He is patient toward his saints, he bears with them, suffers from them. He is patient to us, word 2 Peter 3:9, that is, that believe. The gospel is the word of Christ's patience even to believers. A soul acquainted with the gospel knows that there is no property of Christ rendered more glorious therein than that of his patience. That he should bear with so many unkindnesses, so many causeless breaches, so many neglects of his love, so many affronts done to his grace, so many violations of engagements as he does, it manifests his gospel to be not only the word of his grace, but also of his patience. He suffers also from them and all the reproaches they bring upon his name and ways, and he suffers in them, for in all their afflictions he is afflicted. Towards his elect, not yet effectually called. Revelation 3:20, he stands waiting at the door of their hearts and knocks for an entrance. He deals with them by all means, and yet stands and waits until his head is filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night. Canticles 5:2, as enduring the cold and inconveniences of the night, that when his morning is come, he may have entrance. Oftentimes, for a long season, he is by them scorned in his person, persecuted in his saints and ways, reviled in his word, whilst he stands at the door in the word of his patience, with his heart full of love towards their poor rebellious souls. Also to the perishing world. Hence the time of his kingdom in this world is called the time of his patience, Revelations 1:9. He endures the vessels of wrath with much long suffering, Romans 9:22. Whilst the gospel is administered in the world, he is patient towards the men thereof until the saints in heaven and earth are astonished and cry out, "How long?" Psalm 13:1 and 2, Revelation 6:10, and themselves do mock at him as if he were an idol, 2 Peter 3:4. He endures from them bitter things in his name, ways, worship, saints, promises, threats, all his interest of honor and love, and yet passes by them, lets them alone, does them good. Nor will he cut this way of proceeding short until the gospel shall be preached no more. Patience must accompany the gospel. Now this is the word that is to be kept, that we may be kept from the hour of temptation. Number two, three things are implied in the keeping of this word. First, knowledge. Second, valuation. Third, obedience. First, knowledge. He that will keep this word must know it, be acquainted with it, under a fourfold notion. As a word of grace and mercy to save him. As a word of holiness and purity to sanctify him. As a word of liberty and power to ennoble him and set him free. As a word of consolation to support him in every condition. as a word of grace and mercy able to save us. It is a power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2:11. The word of grace that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, Acts 20:32. The word that is able to save our souls, James 1:21. When the word of the gospel is known as a word of mercy, grace, and pardon, as a soul evidence for life, as a conveyance of an eternal inheritance, when the soul finds it such to itself, it will strive to keep it. Secondly, is a word of holiness and purity able to sanctify him? Ye are clean through the word I have spoken to you, saith our Savior, John 15:3. To that purpose is his prayer, chapter 17, verse 17. He that knows not the word of Christ's patience is a sanctifying, cleansing word, and the power of it upon his soul, neither knows it nor keeps it. The empty profession of our days knows not one step towards this duty, and since it is that the most are so overborne under the power of temptations, men full of self and of the world, of fury, ambition, and almost all unclean lusts, do yet talk of keeping the word of Christ. See 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Timothy 2:19.